Let me pray. Father, O Lord, O God, I just generally we have just there's such an intimate group of people, and we say what we say, and it's just very, very comfortable place, Lord. I just having other people, and I do pray, Lord. I pray that nothing will come out of my mouth that is not Your word, and Lord, put Your Spirit in me to encourage, and to touch, and to inspire. Anybody, Father, whether physically here or away, to know You and to love You and to seek You and to understand who You are. And Father, that is the only desire I have this morning. I pray that, including my heart, O Lord, I pray that You will inspire me to love You more and seek You more and turn to You more, because I see the goodness of You and the beauty of You, Lord. And please fill me with Your Son today, so that whatever comes out of my mouth, Father, it's Your words and with the strength that You provide, Lord. And we love You. In Your Son's name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
So as you guys know, the kids weren't here last week, right?
No.
Okay. So the kids, I was in Holland the previous week. Did you guys know that? So I went to Holland to see my cousins who are believers. They're part of a small church, and I was thinking about how to help or how to inspire some of the people that I met there at the church toward God. They were like on the other side of the ocean, right? Holland. You guys know where that is? You guys know the countries?
Netherlands,
yes. Do you know where that is?
Relatively.
Okay, so it's in Europe, Western Europe, close to England. You can look from England and you should be able to see Holland. So it's on the other side of the water. And but anyway, I was just thinking about, like, wow, how could I help some of these brothers to be inspired to be walking toward closer to God? So, you know, one of the thought was that if they hear the words of Jesus, perhaps that it will inspire them. Jesus says in John chapter 10 that my sheep know my voice and they will follow me if they hear me. So I was just thinking, like, maybe I should tell them that we should read the book of Matthew together. So as I was praying about it, I talked to your father about it, and it turns out your father is also reading the book of Matthew from the beginning. It was in chapter 3. So I thought to myself, okay, maybe that's from God. I mean, there's so many books in the Bible. If you're reading the same thing, so maybe we should maybe just start the book of Matthew together. And this would be an encouragement from me to you to pick up a Bible and maybe read along with us. Just pick the book of Matthew and start chapter 1 and start reading it. You're going to hear a lot of it from us probably in the next couple of weeks. So, and also it would be an opportunity for you guys to ask any questions, and I know you're going to see some pearls hidden right in front of you, and you're going to say, aha, I never saw this before. I heard my father talk about it. I'm just giving you an encouragement to just read along, perhaps. And I've read the book of Matthew, I don't know, dozens of times. I mean, maybe 10 times, 20 times, 30 times. I don't know, maybe 50 times. I mean, how many times do we read the book of Matthew, right? But recently we've been talking about how to be led by the Holy Spirit. You know, I was talking to another brother last week, and I just had this beautiful picture in my head. Imagine attending a classroom where the Holy Spirit is your teacher. The Bible says He will teach you all things, right? So you're like going to a classroom, and all of a sudden, your teacher is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth. Are you going to hear anything wrong? No. Everything He's going to teach you is going to be the truth. One and only truth. Right? And also we talked about how the Holy Spirit will not only guide us into all truth, but He's going to also teach us all things. John chapter 14, John chapter 16. So imagine you want to know God, but you really need the help of the Holy Spirit, because it is really your teacher, basically. So as I was thinking about it, maybe I can read the book of Matthew once more and pray to God that God will open up my eyes to see that I've never seen before. So I've spent quite a bit of time in chapter 1 and 2, so I'm going to just kind of start from there and we'll see where we go today. But I never actually, I'm smart enough to, or planned enough to title a sermon, but today I was able to come up with something on the way from the parking lot to here. So it's called The Evildoer and the Prostitute. So I just like, and I really thought, the prostitute is very clear, but the evildoer was like, is that the right word? Let's just use the evildoer because we talked about it last week in the last week's sermon. So the evildoer and the prostitute. So we're going to just go just right into Matthew chapter 1 and we're going to start reading it. We're not going to go too far, but it's going to be like, wow. So it was like a wow for me. So I'm going to share some of that with you. So this is Matthew chapter 1. Yes.
Jonah happened to start Matthew recently also.
Yes. Good, Jonah. So we're just reading through it. You don't have to spend a lot of time. You can just skip over the top parts that are difficult. I'm not necessarily advocating the kind of reading that I'm doing, so just to get familiar. And what is the goal of reading through the book of Matthew? It's like, if you wanted to hear Jesus, what did you have to do when Jesus was alive? Actually, if I wanted to hear Jesus and Jesus was living, what do I have to do?
If he was living?
Yes. And if I wanted to hear his teachings, what do I have to do?
Go find him.
And just start listening, right? But what if he's moving from town to town and I want to not only hear him, but also want to see what he does, like the miracles? What do I have to do?
Follow.
I have to follow him. Because if I'm in Capernaum and Jesus is teaching and then he wants to move on to somewhere else, I have to follow him. And if I do, now, do you guys remember who was following him wherever he went? His disciples were. Why? Because there was no other way. So the goal of reading the book of Matthew together, and, you know, if you choose to be part of it, is to walk along. Just travel with Jesus and hear his words and ponder why he chooses this word over that word. Why does he teach that way? Why is he healing it here and this person? And just kind of like walk along with him. What is the goal of it? Then you will know what he's about. And then you can say, wow, this is what he teaches. This is what he did. This is who he is. Do I want to really follow him? Do I want to actually do what he says? The people that do those things, they're called his disciples, right? So the question becomes, like, do I want to be his disciple? But anyway, we're going to go right into Matthew 1. And we're going to read a tiny little bit here. So this is chapter 1, verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Son of David, the Son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac was the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Sarah by Tamar, Perez the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Aminadab, and Aminadab the father of Nashon, Nashon the father of Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam. I'm going to pause there for a little bit. This sounds like super boring. Who cares? Right? Many times, many people will skip over these because they're just really doesn't seem very exciting, number one. Number two, doesn't mean much to many people. And I've done the same thing first 20th time I've read it. But now I start to look into it a little bit more and I start to see why it's there. Did you guys know that Jesus has to descend from Judah? Do you remember Judah's father's name?
Judah's father?
Yes.
Israel,
which was Jacob, right? Jacob named Israel was Judah's father. Do you remember that Jacob had 12 sons?
Yeah.
Right? One of which was what? Your name.
Asher.
Yes, Asher was one of the sons. Did you know that?
I did.
Okay. So this is like Jacob had 12 sons. The Bible tells us that Jesus was going to descend from Judah, one of the 12. Now the question becomes, why? Why Judah and not Asher? Why Judah, not Reuben? Why Judah? Why not Simeon, Levi? Becomes a good question, right? So you just start to go back. And also, when you start to look at some of the characters that are listed in this just little few verses that we looked at, I'm going to put a couple of names here so that we can just look at it and see. So I'm going to start with... So there's a guy named Salmon married somebody named Rahab. After that, they have a son named Boaz. Boaz marries somebody named Ruth. You guys know the story of Ruth?
No.
Do you guys know the story of Rahab? You guys heard of this word before?
You guys know Rahab. She's the prostitute that hid the spies.
She was the prostitute.
She hid the Israelite spies. Refresh your memory.
I will. We're going to go. That's the prostitute part of the sermon.
Okay.
I'm introducing now. So Salmon marries somebody named Rahab, the prostitute. They have a son named Boaz. Boaz marries somebody named Ruth. You guys remember who Ruth was?
Didn't she go down there with the water, the basins of water or something?
What was that, Rose? Naomi's daughter-in-law.
Yes. And she was actually from Moab. So she was a foreigner. That's right. There's a story about the Ruth in the Bible and Naomi, right? So you got Salmon marrying Rahab. So Boaz now is only 50% Jewish, right? Because Rahab was from Jericho. And she was a Canaanite from the land of Canaan. So Boaz already 50% Jewish, right? Boaz marries Ruth. And they have a son named Obed. Now Obed is a quarter Jew, isn't he? Because Ruth wasn't a Jew either. This is happening right there in this. So they have a son named Obed. Obed gives birth to Jesse, and whose son is David, the king. And obviously, this comes from up there in the tree early on from Judah. Why would you have a king, grandfather, barely Jewish? Do you notice?
You see what?
Yeah.
If Jesus was to descend from David, then I can comfortably say he descended from prostitute. So far, so good?
Yeah.
Why would the writer Matthew, who is a Jew, writing to the Jews, Matthew was written to the Hebrews. We think that he wrote it initially in Hebrew language, disclosing such information. Yes?
Salmon was the son of Judah?
He descends from Judah. If you look up on the top of that list that I just read, it just descends all the way. So Judah is grandfather, but I'm just showing you that this is the part that becomes really kind of interesting, that David's grandfather, Obed, is barely Jewish now because he is now partially from Jericho, from Canaanite, from prostitute. And then Boaz gets married to Ruth, the Moabites, which are not Jews. So why do you think that this is so? And God allows such a thing? Any thoughts? I mean, you know, if I knew my grandfather married a prostitute and I'm a descendant, it kind of colors everything, doesn't it? I mean, for good or bad, I mean, it just all of a sudden, I just like, I'm like thinking about it. Yes, any questions so far?
I just want to double check. So Salmon married Rahab,
the prostitute. And if to make it even more the story more juicy, if you want to, but Salmon's father was Nashon. And guess what? If you read about Nashon, guess who he is? He's a tribal leader of Judah. When the Israelites were leaving Egypt, Nashon is one of their leaders for the tribal leader of Judah. So it's a big shot. So Salmon is a son of a big shot, choosing to marry Rahab while he probably have access to any of the daughters of Israel. So far, so good? I'm just showing you that this is in the Bible. It's for a purpose that it's there. And I'll try to clarify why it's there. So we're gonna go after two characters that seem to be significant to us, right? We're going to talk about Rahab. We're going to talk about Judah. So I'm going to call Judah the evildoer. I'm going to call Rahab the prostitute, because the scriptures actually use those languages, at least for Rahab. But so I was like pondering on this. How in the world I missed this? I've read the Bible for so many years. How in the world I'm reading this and I'm overlooking it, that this such thing is there? So I had to go back and figure out why Judah. Why did Jesus have to descend from Judah? Now we're going to go back to a prophecy of Jacob in Genesis chapter 49. If you can just turn over there with me. Java, are you using... okay, fine. So we're gonna read this. We're going to pick up 49 verse 1. And I'm going to try to simplify what you guys are looking at, okay? So that for the sake of understanding.
What book? I'm sorry.
We're in Genesis chapter 49, verse 1. It says to them, "Then Jacob called his sons." This is... Jacob is about to die, Asher. He's an old man. He calls his 12 sons, and he speaks to them. I don't want to call them. He blesses them because...
I gave him permission to take notes on his phone.
It's okay. I wasn't just... So this is what he says. "Then Jacob called his sons and said, 'Gather yourselves together that I might tell you what shall befall you in the days to come.'" Wow. You know, the father is calling his sons. He's telling them, "I'm going to tell you, Shay, what is going to happen in the future with you." He's a prophet. You know what a prophet is? You know what a prophet?
Yeah.
What is it?
Like somebody who tells about something that's going to happen.
Yes. And that's the beautiful part about the Bible. It's full of prophecies. And guess what helps? When you hear a prophecy by a prophet like this, and you see it way, way, way later, it comes to a fulfillment, you know that no one else can do that. God is real. So he's going to give us some prophecies for us so that we can understand what's going to take place. That's what he says. I tell you what shall befall you in the days to come. Assemble and hear, O sons of Jacob, and hearken to Israel, your father. So he starts with Reuben. Why Reuben? Because he's the oldest one. He goes from the oldest to the youngest. Reuben, you're my firstborn, my might, and the first fruits of my strength, preeminent in pride and preeminent in power. Unstable as water, you shall not have preeminence. Unstable, because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it, you went up to my couch. You know what he's talking about?
I'm sure it will be.
What has happened is early on, in chapter 35, verse 22, the firstborn of Jacob, it says, while Israel dwelt in the land, Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard of it. So Reuben, the firstborn, goes and sleeps with one of Jacob's wives. And this woman actually has two sons. Their name is Dan and Naphtali. So now he's sleeping with his brother's mother. You follow? There are 12 of them.
Yeah. But he's not related to her.
No.
He's not related to her, but he's not only transgressing against his brothers, Dan and Naphtali, mm-hmm. he's also transgressing against his father.
That's his father.
Yeah.
You see, and Reuben is called upon it on the last day. He says, even though he was the firstborn, what's the big deal about the firstborn? Do you guys know a little bit about why the firstborn is a big deal?
The birthright.
The birthright. There are two things about ancient cultures, including mine, where I'm from. When my father have two other brothers, when my father's father and mother's passed away when he was a teen, the oldest one takes care of the rest of them. He becomes a father to them. In this case, my father's mother and father passed away, and their older brother became their father. So there's a big responsibility being the oldest one, especially if there's an age gap, because they're like 12 years old, you're 20 already. The 12-year-old cannot fend for himself, but the 20 can. So you almost step up to that role. So therefore, typically, the Bible actually says that the firstborn will get twice as much as the otherborns. The firstborn in the Bible actually says that. I can show you the verse later on. It will inherit twice as much. So in a traditional society, your father will give shay. Let's say he will, instead of dividing into three parts, he will divide it to four parts and give him two shares. So that in case he passes away, he's in a position to take care of you. Mm-hmm. If there's a getch. So Reuben, in this case, who has the privilege being the leader, by birth, he's a leader. He's the elder one. He's because of his sins, he's demoted.
So people found out that he did that?
Well, his father's calling on him.
And it wasn't frowned upon to have multiple wives back then?
That's a good question, and we can maybe talk about that another time, another place. Just for the sake of time.
Yeah.
But Reuben did such a vile thing, and he's called upon, and therefore he's demoted in his position in the family, and because of his sins. Then he calls on verse 5, he calls on Simon and Levi, our brothers. Weapons of violence are their swords. O my soul, come not into their counsel. O my spirit, be not joined to their company. For in their anger they slay man, and in their wantonness they hamstring oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it's cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. So what is he saying about the two brothers, Levi and...
Wait, can you say that part
again? Well, I'll summarize this, but it's in verse 5 through 7. He talks about Simeon and Levi. So it's going through the oldest one to the youngest one. These are all daughters of Leah, the first wife. So Reuben, he calls on his sin because he slept with his father's wife and concubine. The second one, Simeon and Levi, are murderers. There's an incident in the Bible where this person, in a town called, I believe, Shechem, gets close to their sister called Dina. In that process, that man becomes sexually involved with Dina. The brothers, Simeon and Levi, hear about it, and they go and kill everybody in that town, even though they were about to be given to each other as a married couple. But Levi and Simeon were so upset with them, he goes and kills
all. Because they had sex before they were married?
Correct. Or that they felt like they violated their sister. And this displeases Jacob clearly. He calls them, "O my soul, come not into their counsel." He calls them, "Weapons of violence are their swords. O my spirit, be not be joined to their company, for in their anger they slay men." So obviously these are not favorable words. Then we come to Judah. Look at what he says about Judah. This is the fourth born. "Judah, your brother shall praise you." Wow. "Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you." Wow. Imagine, you know, your father is saying to Jonah, your sons are going to bow, your brothers are going to bow to him, and they will praise him. He's the third or the fourth born, right? So you can see that clearly there's a lot of praises attached to Judah. Judah is a lion's cub, like a baby lion. "From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down, he lurked as a lion, as a lioness who dares rouse him up. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. Binding his foal to the vine, and his donkey called to the choice vine, he washes his garments in wine, and his vesture in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk." You don't have a LLX with you. You don't have a Septuagint with you, do you?
Just on my phone.
Can you give me the Septuagint rendition of this? So we're going to start to break it up. So this is the Hebrew Bible talking about Judah. We're going to break it up with some of the things that Jacob is telling about Judah. So there's also the Greek version of the Old Testament. It's called the Septuagint. It reads a little different. So I feel like it's worthwhile for us to maybe read it. But this is what he's saying. Let's read a couple of the verses. So the brothers are going to bow down to Judah. You guys remember this scene before? Have you guys heard this language before? When was the other time that...
Oh my gosh, I can't remember. Why? I can't remember his name.
There was another time.
When he got sold into slavery and then...
Yes.
I can't remember his
dream.
The dreamer. What was his name? Dreamer had the same...
It's literally like a well-known story too.
One of the brothers.
Yeah.
One of the 12
You
brothers.
Know, right?
Well, I'm drawing a blank right now.
Oh, right.
Anybody? It was Joseph.
Joseph.
You remember?
Yeah, he had the coat.
So now Jacob is telling to his son that Judah is the one now they're going to bow to.
By the way, which verse am I looking at?
You're looking at 49, verse 8.
I was a bit confused when you were talking about this, because I was like, I swear I heard this exact same thing.
Exactly. So there's like that same picture. Now it's to Judah. The father of David and father of Jesus. So...
He's not like the real father of Jesus, right? He's just one. Jesus is one of his descendants?
Correct. Okay. Correct. It's like Judah lived about 1900 BC. Jesus comes around zero. So it's almost 2,000 years have elapsed. Okay. So there's a long time here. Look at some of the things he says in verse 10, for example. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet. What does that mean? What is a scepter?
Like a stick or thing.
The king holds. Yeah. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. Now I'm going to read the Greek rendition of the same verses so that you can see how it reads a little bit differently. But see which one sounds right with what we have seen in the times of Jesus or times of David or whatever. So it says, Judah, this is the Greek rendition, Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From being a shoot, my son, you have grown up. You guys remember this language at all? From being a shoot, my son, you have grown up.
Does that mean like a child?
Yeah. Do you remember there was like out of a shoot? You remember the Isaiah 53 language?
Vaguely,
but it sounds like that language here. He bows down and slept as a lion and a cub, and who shall arouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from his loins, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the expectations of nations. And to him shall be the expectations of nations. Do you think his grandson Jesus was the expectations of all nations?
I mean, I don't think so.
Well,
a lot of people didn't like him. They didn't.
That's right.
Their expectations were probably something along like the Jewish faith and something. Somebody wasn't coming in and saying they were the son of God and everything.
Binding his colt to a vine and his donkey's colt to its branch, he will wash his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. Do you see the imagery of words here in the prophecy of Genesis 49? A donkey, a vine, wine, blood of grapes. Do you see the imagery?
Yeah.
What are these? Anybody? These are all Jesus is riding into Jerusalem on a colt.
I was gonna say
there is like he takes the he goes up to take the Passover meal, he's breaking the bread and he's taking the wine. He says, "This is my wine, this is my blood."
So the donkey is the travels that he made?
Again, it's obscure, but Jacob is saying this 2,000 years before about Judah and his descendants, right? The scepter is not going to depart, and his brothers are going to bow down. Even though Israel will move into the land of Canaan, Judah, the tribe of Judah, is the one who's going to rule over all the tribes. They're going to bow down. And you know that David, Solomon, all of those rulers come from Judah. Judah rather than any other tribes. So far so good? Making sense what I'm talking about? Have I lost anybody?
No.
Okay.
No.
So,
thank you.
So, now we're going to look back to see why Judah. Right? We got to look to see why, if you read the rest of the prophecies, you can read them in Genesis 29 about the other tribes. But we're going to focus on Judah, because Jesus comes from Judah. And And this is the genealogy of Jesus, right? That's why we're reading Matthew. So now we're going to go back to Old Testament, and we're going to try to figure out who this man Judah was. So I'm going to tell you a lot of the stories. As necessary, I'm going to read a little bit about him. So he was the fourth born. And we don't really hear much from him. Like, his name doesn't pop up until pretty much when they're about to sell Joseph as a slave. And really, only time out of the brothers, Reuben wants to save him. He wants him to be not killed and thrown into a well so that he can go back and take him out of there. And it was actually Judah's idea not to kill him or throw him into the well. It was, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites. It was actually Judah's idea. So all the other brothers are kind of silent. So those are the two characters are involved in the selling of Joseph that seem to be popping their heads with names. But he pops up around we're going to read from 38 verse 1. Genesis 38, verse 1. We're going to introduce who Judah is so that we can understand why Jacob said all this favorable stuff about him, number one. Number two, how or why Jesus had to come from his line. Okay? So I'm going to try to, like, color him with the verses that we have at hand. It says, it happened at that time, verse 1, that Judah went down from his brothers, turned into a certain Adullamite, whose name was Hira. There Judah saw the daughter of a certain Canaanite, whose name was Shua. He married her, went into her, and she conceived and bore a son. He called his name Er. Again she conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Onan. Yet again she bore a son, and she called his name Shelah. She was in Chizib when she bore him. And Judah took a wife for Er, his firstborn. And her name was Tamar. But Er, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord killed him. Then Judah said to Onan, go into your brother's wife and perform the duty of a brother-in-law to her and raise up offspring for your brother. But Onan knew that the offspring would not be his, so when he went into his brother's wife, he spilled the semen on the ground, lest he should give offspring to his brother. What he did was displeasing in the sight of the Lord, and he slew him also. Then Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow in your father's house till Shelah, my son, grows up, for he feared that he would die like his brothers. So Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. So what's going on here? Judah decides that he's going to hang out a little further away from his family and align himself with this fellow named Adullamite. His name was Hira. So he starts to become friendly with this Hira, right? Who's probably not a Jew. But he starts hanging out with this guy. And then in the next couple of verses, he gets married to a Canaanite woman. Do you guys know the problem with that? So Judah's father's Jacob had a brother named Esau. Do you guys remember him?
I remember the name.
Esau also did the same thing. He got married to the woman, Canaanite woman in the land. And do you guys remember how his parents felt about it? Esau's and Jacob's parents really were very disappointed.
Okay. So
when Esau, Judah's uncle, got married to the Canaanite woman, they were so repulsed by the marriage that they told their son Jacob, please go to our parents' home, to Haran, and get a wife from our family. And Isaac and Judah, Jacob actually listened to his parents. He's making the same mistake. Judah is making the same mistake in marrying the woman of the land, the Canaanite. And the first offspring they have, his name is Er, turns out to be so evil that Lord kills him. And then the second born, he has another son named Onan. And he's also evil, then Lord kills him too. Wow. Doesn't look good for Judah marrying the woman, Canaanite woman, instead of somebody from his family line, like his father Jacob did. And then having children that are so wicked that Lord kills them. I can't think of any incident where such language exists in the Bible, where the Lord kills people like that because they're so wicked. Unless you can think of a Java. So, what happens is, the third one gets older, and Tamar, the daughter-in-law, wants to marry the third one. But Judah is afraid to give him in marriage. So Tamar puts a veil, sits somewhere, and pretends to be a prostitute, knowing that his father-in-law Judah is gonna pass. And through Judah, his father-in-law, he will have two sons. You can read that in chapter 28.
Whose father?
Tamar will have two children,
yes,
from father-in-law, from Judah. His name, their names are Perez and Zerah.
I'm not sure if these ones
can follow all of these complicated stories.
Can you summarize just those?
Well,
that last one about, so the three sons.
So
of
Asher, what happens is Judah, the fellow that gets the blessing of his father that all the brothers are going to lay bow to.
Yeah.
We're trying to follow to figure out why his father gave him such a favorable prophecy. We're trying to figure it out. So far, we see his character, and his character doesn't add up to that noble person. Mm-hmm. He gets married to Canaanite woman, which is a no-no in a way.
Right, they were supposed to marry a woman from within the 12 tribes.
Or just like his father, he went up to Laban to find kinsmen, relatives, wherever they can, and marry them. Judah picks a local woman, Canaanite woman, number one. Then he has three sons, but two of them are so wicked, the Lord kills them. So I'm just showing you that he doesn't look very bright so far to be the favorite of Jacob. And then he goes and sleeps with a prostitute. Turns out that it's his sister-in-law, daughter-in-law, and end up having two babies, two children, Perez and Zerah. It looks like, whoa, this doesn't look good at all for Judah and for the whole family that watches this. Right? They know. They know Tamar. They know, you know. So, I guess the lesson you can learn from here, that sometimes when he was hanging out with this guy named Adullamite, the Hira, the Adullamite, Sometimes you can be hanging out with the wrong guy and you will end up in the wrong place. Here he is getting married to the Canaanite woman. He's becoming like the Canaanites, seeing a prostitute. He was hanging out with the wrong guy. And he was having a bad influence on him.
How many people, or was it in the Old Testament, about Sodom and Gomorrah?
How many people were in the cities?
How many people were killed?
The entire population.
So how does that differ from the two or three that were killed?
Yes. So the Lord sometimes do that. When he sees
increase.
Well,
then you ask the question, or didn't you say it never happened anywhere or something like that?
I'm just thinking of a biblical character and his two sons being put to death because of their utter evilness. Wow, that's quite a. So it doesn't put a good light on Judah to have two sons that are evil to the point that the Lord kills them. That's all I'm saying. So far, we are still trying to figure out what Judah became, the forefather of David and Jesus. We're trying to figure out what happens. And just bear with me because I'm going somewhere with it. So later on, so after this incident, there's a famine in the land. And meanwhile, Joseph is sold to Egypt. He is in the dungeon. Eventually, he becomes Pharaoh's aide. There's a famine in the land. Joseph actually stores vast quantities of wheat because he knew that there's going to be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. So nearly 20 years have elapsed. Joseph was 17 when he was sold. He became a Pharaoh's aide at 30. And as soon as he becomes aide, he gives them a prophecy. There are going to be 7 years of plenty. So now he's 37 and the famine starts. Right? 7 years of famine. So Jacob and his family, his sons, and all of their belongings are now suffering because there's no food in Israel or Canaan. Now they're going to send people to Egypt to purchase food so that they can live. The first time they come in, they present themselves. Joseph recognizes them. You guys remember when they come into Joseph's presence to buy food? The 12 brothers, 11 brothers go there. Actually, 10 brothers at this time. The last one stays behind, Benjamin. And Joseph is already in Egypt, so there are 10 brothers come in, bow in front of Joseph. They want to buy that food. Do you remember how Joseph treats them? He recognizes them. He recognizes them as his brothers who sold him into slavery. You remember what happens, Asher?
Doesn't he deny them at first?
Does he deny them? Well, he tells them they're spies. He calls them spies. You've come here to spy out the land. You guys are liars.
Yeah.
They say the story about how they have a father in Canaan. There's the youngest one. One of them is no more. He says, I don't believe you. Why don't you leave your brother Simon here in prison? Go get Benjamin, the last born, so that I will know you're telling me the truth. So he actually sends them with food, puts Simon into the prison. So the brothers go back to Jacob, to their father. They eat those food, and Jacob wants them to, their father wants them to go back and buy more food. This is when it starts to get interesting. So the firstborn, Reuben and Judah, start to talk to their father. We were going to read a couple of verses just to kind of make our point here. This is Genesis chapter 43, verse 3. So this is Judah talking to his father, Jacob. But Judah said to him, the man solemnly warned us, saying, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you will send our brother with us, we'll go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down, for the man said to us, you shall not see my face until your brother is with you. Later on, it's in verse 8.
That was verse what?
That was verse 1 through 5.
Chapter 44?
43. Chapter 43, 1 through 4, 5, 1 through 5, and I'm skipping to verse 8. And Judah said to Israel, his father, which is Jacob, send the lad, the little one, the Benjamin, with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you, and also our little ones. I will be a surety for him. Of my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. So, there's 10 brothers. Judah is the one who speaks up as such. So they go back. They take the younger one, Benjamin, back to Israel, Egypt to buy more grain. So they go back to Joseph. They appear him with the little one, Benjamin. He takes out Simeon, the brother that they left behind. Why is Joseph doing this to them? Why did he requesting the last one to be brought? Why is he putting Simeon into prison? What is Simeon doing? What is Joseph doing? What is he trying to? What is he thinking? He's testing them. He's testing them. Joseph is testing them. But why and how? Do you guys understand what's going on? Mm-hmm. How? Tell me. He's testing them to see if they're going to do the same thing they've done to him. That they're heartless men. If they're still as heartless, he will probably deal with them differently than if they saw some repentance. And he's putting them in a place where they have to show their true characters. And they have no idea. Joseph can actually understand their even conversations in between. It's phenomenal what Joseph is doing. So this time, Joseph gets into the next gear with his plot against his brothers, starts trying to still test them. He gives them a feast. You can read this story in all these chapters that we're talking about. I'm just coming summarizing because I'm trying to figure it out. I am trying to figure out why Judah happens to be the one chosen out of all of them to be Jesus' forefather. Or David's forefather. Why Judah? Why the prophecy in Genesis 49? I am trying to figure it out. So you guys are journeying with my Bible studies. And I know that's a little involved. But that maybe that will encourage you to do a little bit of reading yourself on your own talent. To put the time to kind of get the story right. But there's an incredible thing coming up. Just bear with me. I know it's taking me a while to say it. But it's a little bit arduous. The work is arduous. A little bit difficult. So what Joseph does in Egypt when he sees his brothers and the Benjamin, he gives them a feast. Everybody's eating. Everybody's having a good time. Joseph is convinced that they weren't telling the lie because they see the younger one. He's going to send them on their way. He fills their animals with food, but Joseph puts his own cup that he drinks from, probably very, very valuable, probably gold, maybe even some stones on it, into Benjamin's mule, animal.
Say that again.
Joseph, after he feeds his brothers, sends them away with food, but he puts his own cup that he drinks from into the youngest one, Benjamin's sack, and he sends them away. Later on, he goes after them, says, you stole my property, you thieves. We're going to read a little bit from there on, because I think I can't do it justice by... So I'm going to let... This is chapter 44, verse 4. When they had gone but a short distance from the city, Joseph said to his steward, "Up from after the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, 'Why have you returned evil for good? Why have you stolen my silver cup? Is it not from this that my Lord drinks?'" So this is chapter 44. Verse 6, when they overtook them, he spoke to them these words. They said to him, "Why does my Lord speak such things as these? Far it be from your servants that we should do such a thing. Behold, the money which we found in the mouth of our sacks we brought back to you from the land of Canaan. How then should we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house?" So they're defensive, right? And they say, verse 9, "With whomever of your servants it be found, let him die. We also will be my Lord's slaves." He said, "Let it be as you say. He with whom it is found shall be my slave." Verse 12, "And he searched, beginning with the eldest, ending with the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they tore their clothes, and every man loaded his donkey, and they returned to the city." Now, they're accused, they're caught. Shay, they're caught. Now they're going back. Now we're going to hear from Judah almost exclusively in the story. Judah, out of the 10, 11 brothers, even though he's not the oldest, he's not the second oldest, he's not the third oldest, he's the fourth, he's going to be the one speaking. And let's hear his voices, let's hear his words, so that we can understand how he becomes Jesus' forefather. Verse 14, "When Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house..." Do you see how already the Bible is singling him out on verse 14 as his name is mentioned? Mm-hmm. Instead of all the brothers? It says, "When Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, he was still there. They fell before him to the ground. Joseph said to them, 'What deed is this that you have done? Do you not know that such a man as I can indeed divine? And Judah said..." Again, he's speaking for his brothers. Judah, "What shall we say to my Lord? Why shall we speak? What shall we speak? How can we clear ourselves? God has found out the guilt of your servants. Behold, we are Lord's slaves. Both we and he in whose cup, whose hand the cup has been found." But he said, "Far be from me that I should do so. Only the man in whose hand the cup was found shall be my slave. But as for you, go up in peace to your father." Then Judah went up to him and said, "O my Lord, let your servant, I beg you, speak a word in my Lord's ear." I'm going to skip to verse 22. "We said to my Lord, 'The lad cannot leave his father. For if he should leave his father will die.'" I'm skipping to verse 29. "If you take this one also from me and harm befalls him, you will bring down my great hairs in sorrow to Sheol. Now therefore, when I come to your servants, my father, and the lad is not with us," this is Judah talking, "then as his life is bound up in the lad's life, when he sees that the lad is not with us, he will die. And your servants will bring down the gray hairs of your servant, our father, with sorrow to Sheol. For your servant became surety for the lad to my father." You know what he's saying? If you take the last one, the Benjamin, surely my father will die. And he says in verse 32, "For your servant became surety for the lad." You know what lad means? L-A-D means? It means like for this boy, which is the youngest one, the Benjamin. "Your servant became surety for Benjamin, the lad, to my father."
What does surety mean?
securities, like it's like a sum of money, right? Or it's something to hold.
Like a guarantee.
Like a guarantee, right.
Verse 33, now therefore, let your servant, I beg you, remain instead of the lad as a slave to my Lord. Let the lad go back with his brothers. For how can I go back to my father if the lad is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would come upon my father. So what is Judah saying? Asher, what is he saying? What do you understand he's saying? Anybody?
No, I don't really understand it that
way. Read it one more time. Can you read it one more time?
It says, Joseph wants to keep Benjamin, the last one, because the cup was found in him as a slave. He's going to take him as a slave. What does it mean to be a slave in Egypt? You're going to be working in the pyramids, breaking your back. Mm-hmm. You're going to be in the coal mine somewhere. Slave doesn't mean you're going to be taken care of. It's going to be hard labor. Right? Slaves weren't treated well. They barely had food. So what he's saying is, verse 32, we'll read from verse 42 to the end of the chapter. For your servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame in the sight of my father all my life. Now therefore, let your servant, I beg you, remain instead of the lad as a slave to my Lord. And let the lad go back with his brothers. For how can I go back to my father if the lad is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would come upon my father. What is he saying?
Saying he would destroy, destroy the father, that the son, you know.
He promised her that he'd bring him back.
Who is he thinking? Himself or his father?
I think about his father.
He's probably also thinking about the fact that they've already lost one brother to all of their, you know.
Here's the beauty.
He's already, you know.
Here's the beauty.
Like, oh my God.
Look at the language. For your servant became surety for the lad to my father. Who became surety?
The lad.
Judah.
For the lad to our father. I know, in this story is Judah, but this is a foreshadowing. Who is becoming a surety for us to the Father?
Jesus.
Judah is foreshadowing what Jesus is going to do. He's coming in and putting surety for your souls to the Father. Judah is not selected in verse 49 randomly to be the leader of the tribe. He is expressing the heart of Jesus 2,000 years prior. He is selflessly giving himself up in the story. He is giving his freedom, his life, for his beloved. So this man who was married to this woman, who was not having evil children and selling his brother, all of a sudden has a serious, serious heart change. Today, it's his great-grandson that puts surety for you, to the Father. When Jacob, their father, comes back later on into the picture, do you think, how does Jacob knows about this? Joseph probably told Jacob about this. Do you know your son Judah is an incredible, incredible guy, that he said
that, probably told him?
This is probably Joseph is going to tell the story to Jacob, their father.
Oh, I see what you're saying.
It's like Jacob is going to come back and Joseph is going to tell. He understands everything. All these conversations, In all this testing, he's going to praise Judah because Judah has become a new man.
Right.
When Jacob says these things, he now knows that he's proud of Judah for standing up for someone else's life.
Joseph. Yeah. Asher's gonna move, so when you come back, you can sit there.
Oh, that's right, no. Thank you.
Are you crying?
No.
I was crying when I understood this. I hope it hits you as hard as it does to me.
Can I use some of that windshield washer?
Guys, when it hit me, I wept. Literally, it wept me. I wept, and I was in public because I just came to tears. I was like, "Wow, I know someone else that put surety for me to the Father, and I know his name is Jesus." In Galatians chapter 2:20, Paul is saying, I've been crucified and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life that I live in the Son of God who loved me, gave himself up for me. It's the same thing. Judah is giving up himself. He's saying, take me as a slave. Please let the man go. Boy, to go. And I was reminded, also another passage in Ezekiel, can you give me that napkin actually?
Yes.
I know I had more time to think about these things than you did, so, but I hope that you would actually journey this, the reading. So it's in Ezekiel chapter 17. I'm sorry, it's in 18, Ezekiel 18. It says, we're going to read from 21 onwards. Ezekiel 18, verse 21. But if a wicked man turns away from all his sins which he had committed, and keeps all my statutes, and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of the transgressions which he had committed shall be remembered against him. For the righteousness which he has done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, says the Lord God? And not rather that he should turn from his sin, his way and live? When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and does the same abominable things that the wicked man does, shall he live? None of the righteous deeds which he has done shall be remembered. For the treachery of which he is guilty and the sin he has committed, he shall die. Yet you say, so what is he saying? If a man turns away from his wickedness and lives a righteous life, he will live. If a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and turns into evil, he will die. Verse 25. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not just. Hear now, O house of Israel. Is my way not just? Is it not your ways that are not just? When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity, he shall die for it. For the iniquity which he has committed, he shall die. Again, when a wicked man turns away from the wickedness he has committed and does what is lawful and right, he shall save his life, because he considered and turned away from all transgressions which he has committed. He shall surely live. He shall not die. Yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not just. O house of Israel, are not my ways not just? Is it not your ways that are not just? Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, lest iniquity be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed against me, and get yourself a new heart and a new spirit. Why would you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, says the Lord God. So turn and live. So what is God asking us to do? He is telling us to get a new heart and a new spirit. It says verse 31, cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed against me, and get yourself a new heart and a new spirit. Why would you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, says the Lord God. So turn and live. A righteous man turning to wickedness, he will die. A wicked man turning from wicked ways to righteousness, he will live. So he says, he's warning us to do that. And I see Judah definitely doing it, from being a wicked man, an evildoer, turning into the foreshadow of Jesus. Therefore, he becomes the praise of his father, and that he will rule over his brothers. Why? Why would he rule over his brothers? This is the man God is looking for. What kind of rulers God wants? What type of leaders Jesus wants from his church? Servants, self-sacrificers, considering others better than themselves, lovers of others, lovers of their brothers, lover of their brothers. Isn't that the spirit of Jesus' family? And he tells us that we can get a new heart and a new spirit. How do we get a new heart and a new spirit? Can I go to Amazon and order a new heart and a new spirit?
Amazon.com.
How do I get a new heart and a new spirit? Who gives a new heart and a new spirit?
Jesus.
We're at the mercy of the Father, who is the giver of all. We need a new heart and a new spirit. But you can be somebody, you can become somebody that you're not today. You can become somebody that you're not today. God will give you a new spirit and a new heart if you want one, if you're willing to turn away. I wanted to talk about the prostitute, but I think we have no time for that. So I'll stop here.